You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Happy New Year. It's good to get to... Oh, you guys do talk back. That's awesome. It's good to get to be with you. It means a lot to me that Jason and your elders would ask me to come and to do this. It's a privilege to get to preach. It's not a right to preach, and so I recognize that, and I'm thankful to get to do that. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 15. If you don't have a Bible, I think ushers come up and down, and they'll give you a Bible. You simply have to put your hand up, and they'll get one to you. So, Luke chapter 15. What comes into your mind? What's the feeling you experience when you hear the word Father? What starts to happen in your body when you hear that word Father? See, some people, when they hear the word Father, they feel fear. When they hear Father, there's a feeling of fear that takes place because their father was mean. Their father was intimidating. Their father pushed them around. Their father bullied them. When their father showed up, bad things happen. And so there's a real sense of fear that they feel when they hear the word Father. Some people, when they hear the word Father, they feel joy. There's a feeling of joy. They had a good dad. Their dad showed up for things. They're at recitals. They're at baseball games. If they live in Brampton, they're at cricket matches and all these kinds of things. Their dad was there. Their dad taught them about Jesus. Their dad loved them. And so there's a real sense of joy that they feel when they think about and hear the word Father, as they think about the kind of dad that they had. Other people, they hear the word Father, and there's a feeling of anger and frustration because their dad was about the game. Their dad was about going into his man cave and abandoning the family. Their dad was about just getting a little bit more work done, and they couldn't get their dad's attention, not even a little bit. And so there's anger, there's frustration, because they just wanted their dad to just pay some attention to them. They just wanted their dad to just recognize that they were important. Their dad ignored their mom, ignored their siblings. And so there's a real sense of anger and frustration there, because they just wanted their dad to just love them a little bit. And some people, they hear the word Father, and there's a sense of longing. This is my category. There's a sense of longing because their dad wasn't there. And they just wanted their dad. And it's hard for them to see other people with their dad. Because they don't understand, why would my dad leave me? And they never even met their father. And so there's this real longing that's there, and they just want their father. They want to know what it feels like to have their dad throw their arm around them and say, hey, I'm proud of you that you just did that you just accomplished that thing. They want to look out, and as they're walking down their graduation aisle, see their dad smiling and being excited for them. There's just a real sense of longing there because their dad wasn't around. So there's a variety of feelings that come when we hear that word. And Jesus, he tells a story in Luke 15 that Luke writes down. And in this story, Jesus paints a variety of pictures for us. But the picture that comes out most clear is what a good father looks like. And this father shows us the heart of God the Father in heaven. And this is a father that every single person can have. Everyone can have this God as their father. It's just a matter of how we respond. And so we're going to jump right in, and here's the first picture that Jesus paints for us. He paints the picture of life away from the Father. The picture of life away from the Father, Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. Luke tells us that this younger son, he comes to his father and he says, that inheritance that is coming to me, I want it. He comes and asks for his inheritance. Now, for this young son to do this is to say to his father, I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't alive. That thing that is coming to me, that's all I want. I want to get in and I want to get away from you as fast as possible. See, him doing this exposes the fact that this guy lacks wisdom and he's extremely selfish. He lacks wisdom and he's extremely selfish. And so the father divides the property between them. And then Luke says, he gathered all he had and took a journey. He left. Now in the Greek there, to gather all you have, that phrase in the Greek means to actually turn the property into cash. So he sells the property off, and as soon as he gets that money, he is off. He's off on his quest of freedom and fulfillment. Let me get away from my dad as quick as possible. But the money doesn't last long. Luke says he squanders it in reckless living. He blows all the money. As soon as he gets the property, he sells it, and then he gets away from his dad. And as soon as he's away from his dad, Luke says he blows it all. He squanders it in reckless living. And then a famine hits, and it says he began to be in need. See, he didn't see that coming. Right? He didn't see the famine coming. And it says now he began to be in need, and so he gets a job. He gets a job feeding pigs. Now, you got to understand that for a Jewish person in this time to take this job is unthinkable. They didn't want to be anywhere near pigs. And so for him to take this job is actually unthinkable, but it tells us the desperation that he's actually in. And we get a further clue into his desperation. It says he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He's willing now. His situation is so desperate that he's willing to eat pig slop. He's looking over at what the pigs are eating and he's saying, I would like some of that. I am so desperate, so hungry. No food, no money. Longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. See, he hated his father. And he thought that if I could just get away from my dad, if I could just get as far away from him and from all of his rules, then my life will be as great as could be. The freedom that I would have, I would be as happy as I can be. Now, he's not very happy, is he? What he has from walking away from his dad is suffering and misery. He thought, if I could just get away. Now, don't we buy into this lie? Haven't we all sort of bought this lie that if I could just get away from God, if I could just reject him and all of his rules and all this church business, if I could just get away from that, if I could just have a little bit of freedom, I would be as happy as I can be if I could just get away from him. But that's not what we get, is it? We turn our backs on God, and what do we get? We end up with broken relationships. We end up with addictions, drugs, alcohol. We end up with sexual sin that we spend a lifetime regretting. See, walking away from God, it might feel like freedom for a moment. It might feel like freedom, but then it changes. And it stops being joy, and it turns into misery. He thought, if I could just get away, I would be as happy as I can be. See, life away from God is not freedom and joy. Walking away from God always leads to slavery and misery. See, if you want lasting joy, if you want lasting pleasure in your life, the wisest thing to do is to stay in the presence of God, is to believe by faith that God will give everything you need and want in your life. If you stay in his presence, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make me know the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, if you want joy, if you want lasting satisfaction in your life, you don't run from God, you run to God. The Bible tells us that at his right hand is pleasures forevermore. Every single thing that I need is at the Father's right hand, and I just simply need to stay there and trust him. That's the picture of life away from God, misery and pain. Here's another picture that Jesus paints for us, the picture of true repentance. The picture of true repentance. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. So Luke tells us that he comes to himself. He snaps out of it. He snaps out of his foolishness. He wakes up to what is going on. See, difficult situations have a way of waking us up. When difficulty comes into our life, there's a way in which it wakes us up to reality. It wakes us up to facts. It's the friend who doesn't know they're a really terrible friend until it's Christmas and it's New Year's and there's no one around. There's no friends there. All the gossiping, all the talking behind people's back has finally caught up to them. And then they realize, I'm actually a terrible friend. But it took no friends being there for them to realize and check into this reality. It's the student with terrible study habits, terrible work habits, who can't see that they're wasting their parents' money or wasting the government's money. You know, OTRAP? Wasting that? Until the grades come in. And the failing grades are there. And then the reality of that, the possibility of failing out of school becomes a real reality and being sent home. They can't see it until then. It's the man with terrible eating habits who won't exercise, who just eats anything, all kinds of junk, and doesn't see that his health is in trouble until he's sitting in front of the doctor and the doctor says, based on the way you eat, based on the way you live, based on the way you do not exercise, and all that sort of stuff, there's some real health issues. There's some real concerns. And so something needs to change. Difficult situations wake us up to reality. And the difficulty that this son is in wakes him up. Now, some people think that the son here is not repenting. They think this isn't actually true repentance. They think this is purely pragmatic. He wants to go home because he doesn't want to starve to death. They're like, well, it's just logic. He's looking at a situation. He's like, I may as well head home because I don't want. It's just pure pragmatic. It's a practical thing that he's doing, but this is actually the start of true repentance. And the clue is in what he plans to say. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He plans to go back and acknowledge his sin. He says, I've sinned. And he knows who the sin is against. He's going to acknowledge that he sinned against his father, yes, but he knows that that sin is against God. He understands that the sin is against God before it's against his father. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I've sinned against God first and then you. And he plans to acknowledge that. See, this young son realizes that he has not done what God has commanded. And God commands us to honor our father and mother, to respect them, to listen to them, to honor them in old age, to take care of them when they get to a spot where they can't take care of themselves, to look after them. He understands that walking away, that he has not done this. And so he's going to acknowledge it. See, you know you're beginning to repent. You know you're starting to repent when you acknowledge that your sin is against God first. When you acknowledge that I've sinned and I've wronged God before I've wronged anybody else. When I'm harsh with Kim or harsh with my boys at home, before it's a sin against them, it's a sin against God because he calls me to love Kim, to protect her, to provide for her, to love my boys, to look after them and care for them. It's against God before it's against them. And David recognized this. He understood when he sinned that it was against God before it was against anybody else. Psalm 51, verse 4. David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He says, against you, God. Against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is the first step in biblical repentance. Here's some others. When you acknowledge that you're not worthy, when you acknowledge that you're not worthy to be in the presence of God, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He gets it. It's like, I'm going home and I know that I'm not worthy. It's not right for me to be here. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of my father. And he wants to acknowledge that. When you don't blame others for your sin, He says, I have sinned. He says, I have sinned. He doesn't say, hey, dad, all the young guys in the neighborhood, they're asking your dad for their inheritance, and so that's why I did it. He doesn't say, I had a bunch of friends, and they were pressuring me. They told me how terrible you were as a dad. They were pointing out all your faults, and that's why I did that. That's why I sinned against you. It was somebody else. He doesn't blame shift. He doesn't do what Adam does in the garden. He says, I have sinned. It's me. I did it. He owns his sin. When you acknowledge you're not worthy, when you don't blame others, when you're willing to accept whatever consequences come for your sin, you're truly starting to repent when you're willing to embrace whatever consequences come. He says, treat me as one of your hired servants. It's like, I don't care how I get treated when I get home. I just want to be home. He's willing to accept whatever consequences come. If he gets home and his dad says, okay, we're going to treat you as a servant, he'd be good with that. Just as long as he was there, just as long as he could be in the presence of his father, he was good with whatever consequences were there. And this last one, when you take action, you're starting to repent when you take action. Verse 20, it says, and he arose and he came to his father. See, if he doesn't get up, if he doesn't sort of pull himself up out of that pig pen or whatever he was in and then head home, the repentance isn't complete. He actually has to go to his father. And he does take the last step. He repents. He heads home. He remembers that his father is good, and so he goes. And the same way that this younger son repents, it's the same way that you and I need to repent when we sin against God. This is what repentance needs to look like in our life. See, all of us at different times have turned our backs on the Lord. Some of us are willfully doing that right now. Fully just running away from God, doing whatever we want. But the reality is that all of us can turn and come home. God even calls us, he calls us to do this. He calls us to repent. He calls us to turn to him. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. He will have compassion on you. It says, let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on you. And to our God, this is real good, for he will abundantly pardon. You just mark that. He will abundantly pardon. That's God. There's forgiveness there for anyone who truly repents biblically. The Bible says that he will abundantly pardon us when we do that. That's believer and unbeliever. There's an abundance of forgiveness waiting for us. And all we simply have to do is turn. Turn and receive it. Repent like this young son. We've seen the picture of life away from God, the picture of true repentance, and now we get the picture of a good father. Now we get the picture of a good father. Verse 20, it says, and he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring a fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So we're told the son, he gets up, he heads home, he goes to his father. And just picture him walking home, and then he turns on that dirt road, whatever it is, leading up to the house. And as soon as he turns, Luke tells us that the father sees him, and he sprints to his son. He runs to him. He can imagine him walking home, no shoes, clothes is a wreck. He's just tore up completely, and the dad sees him, and he sprints to him. He runs to him. And you got to understand this, that for an older man in this time to run was shameful. Right? They used to walk around in sort of real dignified ways. They had these long robes and all that sort of stuff, and just kind of, there was a little swag to them, but it was just all nice and easy. And so for him to take off sprinting was shameful because he would have to sort of take the garment and roll it up, and his little chicken legs would have been exposed, and he would have sort of taken it down the road, and maybe his undergarments would have been exposed, but he doesn't care. He embraces the humiliation that would come to sprint and run to his son so that his son would know that he loves him. See, this dad is more than likely just praying, watching, waiting for this son to head home, and as soon as he sees him, he doesn't care how he looks. He runs to him. It says he felt compassion. He embraced him. He kissed him. The kiss was a sign. He was telling his son that I've forgiven you. It was him saying, I'm welcoming you back. There was a sign of forgiveness. Now notice what the father doesn't do. Notice what the dad doesn't do here. He doesn't give him the classic, I told you so speech. He doesn't do that. Now, don't you feel sometimes this temptation when somebody messes up around you to be like, didn't I tell you this is how it was going to go? Aren't we sometimes, don't we feel that temptation? Aren't some of us guilty of that? Didn't I tell you it would be like this? Throw a little salt in the wound? Kick them while they're down? Aren't we all guilty of that? Tempted to do that? The father doesn't do that. See, when people are repenting and like this, they don't need us to kick them while they're down. They need love. What they need is for us to wrap our arms around them and welcome them back in. What they need from us is compassion. They're already suffering. They're already dealing with the guilt and the shame of what it means to actually turn. So why kick them? Hug them. Welcome them back. Forgive them the way the father is doing right here. He showers his son with compassion and love. He doesn't even let his son finish the planned speech. Look at verse 21. And he said, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. He's talking. The dad's like, servant, best robe. Bring it quick. Doesn't even let him finish. And put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring a fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. The best robe and ring was a sign of position and authority. He's saying, you've got your position and your authority back in our home. Putting a ring on shoes on his feet meant that he was a free man, that he was not a slave. And killing a fattened calf was him telling the entire neighborhood, we are about to have a party. He said, kill the fattest calf. He's planning to invite people in to celebrate the return of his son. See, when this son was in the far country, when he was away from his father, the Bible tells us he could get nothing. No one gave him anything. See, he ran from his father. And everything that he was looking for was at his father's right hand the entire time. He ran away, but it was there. He didn't have to run from it. His father was willing to give it to him. See, this father is restoring him fully as a son. He thought he could find joy and happiness away from his father, but the pleasures and the joy that he was looking for, that he was seeking, was at his father's right hand. He got everything back from the one that he had hurt so much. And this is meant to show the heart of God for us. This is how God feels towards us. This is what God will do. He loves to welcome. He loves to welcome back running, lost sinners. He loves us. Do you understand that? That God loves you. And that he loves to welcome lost sinners home. He loves to throw a party when we turn and when we repent. Phil Ryken explains really well what is taking place here. He sums it up well in his commentary. He says, this is the love that God has for lost sinners. It is the love that is running to receive you even before you have a full chance to repent. A love that wrapped its arms around you even when you have been wallowing in the pigsty of sin. It's a love that receives you, even when you've been wallowing in the pigsty of sin. See, maybe you're sitting here today and you think, the amount of sin that I've committed, the kind of life that I'm living, I can't turn back to God at all. He would not accept me. Well, this passage is telling you that he would, that he is willing. And all you have to do is turn. All you have to do is come home. There's a love waiting for you. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. All of us can return. We can turn for the first time. Maybe somebody will do that today. For the first time, just turn and receive the grace that God wants to shower on you. And maybe you're in a different category. Maybe you're in the category of, I have repented. I have turned. I have received grace. Then what you need to see is that the grace that God has shown you, you did not deserve. The grace that he has shown me, I didn't deserve. And he gives, and he gave more grace than you were expecting. And so now, because of this grace that we've been given, because of the way God has treated us, we now live lives of service and gratitude to God. Not because we're trying to earn God's love. He already loves us. We do it because we're loved. We serve him because of the level of grace that he has given us. See, this is the kind of father that we have in heaven. And this is the kind of father that every single person needs. The picture of life away from the Father, the picture of true repentance, the picture of a good father, and this last one, the picture of self-righteousness. The picture of self-righteousness. Verse 25. Now his older son was in a field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him? And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So Luke tells us that this older son, he heads home. He's coming in from work, and as he heads in, he hears dancing, he hears music, and then he calls a servant. Because he's wondering, what's going on? And the servant explains to him what's happening. Verse 27, he says, and he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. He's like, your bro is home. And he's good. Everything's okay. That's why we're having this party. See, this older brother, he comes and he draws near. He draws near, just like the tax collectors and sinners in verse 1 of this chapter, we're drawing near to Jesus. He draws near, but he responds like the Pharisees in verse 2 of this chapter. Luke tells us in chapter 15, verse 2, that they were angry that sinners and tax collectors were near Jesus. They grumbled, and he grumbles. He's angry. He refuses to go in. He responds like a Pharisee. He refused to join the party. And not going into the party, this actually shames his father. It shames his dad that he wouldn't go inside. But look what the father does. Verse 28. It says, but he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. The father was willing to embrace the shame of what it meant for him to get up from this party and walk outside to his older son and say, come on inside. He gently pleads with him to come in. Now, he didn't have to do this. He could have said, look, that brat out on the front step, okay, let's just keep going. He could have sent a servant. He could have sent a servant and said, hey, there's going to be a whiny little boy out front, and you tell him to get inside right now. He could have done that. He doesn't. He gets up himself, and he goes to him. He says he entreated him. He gently pleads with him to come inside. See, the father humbles himself again. He humbled himself with his younger son by running to him. He humbles himself now with his older son by walking outside and gently pleading with him to come in and join the party. But he refuses to listen. Instead, he complains. He won't listen. He complains instead. And when he complains, it actually reveals the true reality of him. It reveals what's going on in his heart. Verse 29 says, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, he returned, you killed a fattened calf for him. His response reveals that he thinks he has nothing to repent of. He says, I've never disobeyed any of your commands. He's like, I'm perfect, Dad. He thinks he has nothing to repent of. He thinks he deserves his father's love and his brother doesn't. He was expecting a payment from all that he was doing. He's expecting a payment. He hated his brother. Notice he won't acknowledge that it's his brother. He's like, this son of yours. So many people are saying brother to him. They're telling him, your brother. The servant says, your brother came home. Later on, the father says, this your brother. But what does he say? This son of yours. He hates his brother. He won't even acknowledge that it's his family. And it reveals that he's not much different than his brother that he hates so much. Notice what he says. He goes, all these years I've served you, and you never gave me a young goat. You never gave me a young goat. But he also says that I would be able to go away and celebrate with my friends. He doesn't say, you never gave me a young goat, Dad, that I could celebrate with the family, that we could kill it and we could have a party. He says, you never gave me a young goat that I could get away from you, go over to that field over there and have a party with my friends without you. He's not different than his younger brother. Just like his younger brother, he wanted to be away from his father. He hated his father just the same. He was using his father just like his younger brother did. He's not different. He's self-righteous. He's just as lost as his younger brother. Maybe even more because it's eternal. But this brings it all out. He refused to reconcile even though his dad was encouraging him to do it. He saw himself as a slave and not a son. He rejected his father's joy and he couldn't celebrate that somebody else had received grace. He couldn't handle that somebody else had received grace, and it's because he can't see just how much grace he needs. See, one of the ways that you can know that you're self-righteous is by looking at the way you respond when somebody receives grace that you're not expecting to get it. It's when somebody receives grace that you're not expecting to get it. I've been here. 2 years ago, there was somebody in my family, and God just decided to show his common grace to them. And I was mad. I was mad for an entire day. It was a nightmare. Kimmy's like, I'm on the bed frustrated. She's like, what's wrong with you? I was annoyed. I found myself saying, they hate you. They don't do anything. They don't follow your commands. Look at me. I'm a good boy. I read my Bible. I pray. I'm up early. I hang out with my kids. I shake people's hand at church. I do nice things. I'm out of church. I'm good, and you answer their prayer, and look how long I've been praying about this particular thing, and you haven't given it to me? I was upset, but I was self-righteous. I was using God. It exposed that I was expecting some kind of payment. I was utterly convinced that I was better than this person because of my record. Who's the person in your life? Maybe you can't answer that now. Maybe you'll be able to answer it later. But who's the person in your life who, if God was to show them grace, it would just eat you up inside? It would just bother you. You just would have a hard time handling it. See, the reality is, if there is a person, then it's a good, indicator that you have forgotten that you don't deserve grace. It's a good indicator that you are struggling with self-righteousness. See, never forgetting that we constantly need grace pushes self-righteousness out of our hearts. Never forgetting that every single day that I need the great grace of God on my life, never forgetting that, and never forgetting that I'm getting grace right now. Even this breath that I'm taking is grace. Never forgetting that pushes self-righteousness out of our hearts. See, because self-righteous people push people like the little brother away because they're arrogant, they're judgmental. And so they repel people like the younger brother. Self-righteous people never think they're being treated as well as they deserve. Now, with even all his complaining, the father still encourages him to come inside. Look at verse 31. So then he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found." The father reminds him of his place in the family. He calls him son. He says, "Son." He's like, "Everything that I have is yours." And then he tells him, "It was fitting for us to celebrate. This was the right thing to do. When somebody repents like this, this is what we should do." He's encouraging him to come inside. See, he loves his son. He loves both his sons. He feels compassion on both of them because both of them are lost. And so he goes to both of them. Now, we don't know how this son responds. The story ends, and you don't know if he comes inside or not. You don't know if he actually takes the invitation to repent. We don't know if he walks inside with his father. But we do know how Jesus responded to his father. See, Jesus, like the younger son, he leaves his father. But he left his father not because he hated his father. He left his father because he loves his father. Jesus doesn't take his father's riches and runs off. He sets his father's riches aside and comes looking for us. Because these two brothers, they represent us. See, some of us, we read this and we hear this and we know who we are. We just look at our life and we know, I am the reckless brother. I'm the one in the crazy living. I'm the one who squandered everything. We see that. And some of us, we read this, and when we're honest with ourselves, when we're honest, we understand and recognize that we're the self-righteous brother. That we're the law keeper. We're the judgmental, self-righteous person looking down on other people. Both these brothers need saving, just like all of us need saving. And Jesus comes and rescues his little brothers. Hebrews 2, verse 17 says, "He had to be made like his brothers in every respect to make propitiation for the sins of the people." See, Jesus doesn't avoid the responsibility to mediate in our broken relationship with our Father. He steps in. See, Jesus, he does what the older brother should have done. See, when the little brother comes and asks for his money and his inheritance and starts to walk away, the older brother is supposed to step in and say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 hold on. You need to stay home." He's supposed to help work this thing out, the difference between his younger brother and his father. But he doesn't. He's just silent. He takes his inheritance. It says he divided the property between them. He just takes what's coming to him. He says nothing. But Jesus, he's not silent. Jesus steps in for us. He mediates on our behalf. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." All of us have sinned against the Lord. But Jesus, he leaves. He leaves heaven, and he comes. He lives, and he dies for you and for I. He comes and he rescues us. And when we trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, when we believe in that, we are set free. We're set free from believing the lie that joy and pleasure is found away from God. We're free from that lie. We're free now to be able to celebrate when somebody gets grace that we're not expecting to get it. We're free from self-righteousness because we start to realize that I have been given more grace than I deserve. I've been given a ton of grace by God. When I look at Jesus, when I see him and see his willingness to die for me on the cross, all of us can be free from those things. But it only happens when we come in. When we come in from the field and when we come in from the far country. And Jesus makes that possible. And all we have to do is turn and continue to receive the grace that our good Heavenly Father wants to give us. And so if you haven't turned, I'm encouraging you today to do that. Just to turn to the Lord and receive the love that he wants to shower on you. He's a good Father who loves us. Who loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who sees his little brothers and sisters running from you, and he's willing to come and save us, because all of us, Lord, all of us fit into one of these categories. Some of us are self-righteous. Some of us are reckless. But all of us can have you as our Father. We just simply have to believe the gospel, believe the truth that's there, that's available to us, so that we don't have to try and find joy and pleasure away from you, that we can have joy and pleasure with you, that we don't have to be trapped in self-righteousness, that we can be humble people who realize that we're broken people who need grace every single day, so that when we trust in Jesus, we can celebrate with heaven, when somebody repents, when somebody is saved. God, help us, Lord. You love us so much. I pray that we would believe that. I pray we would see so much that we need you every single day, that we need your grace, and Lord, that you're giving it, that it's available to us. Thank you so much for Jesus. He is awesome. We love him. We pray it to you because of him. Amen.